Good morning. Let me know if I need to adjust this. Can you hear me?
Is that better?
I can hear myself, yeah. But I need to know that you can hear me. Nobody's saying no. All right.
You're good.
Go with that. Good morning. My name is Adam Pillage, and I am visiting today for the first time to Vermilion. I met Howard a number of years ago. I believe I met him in an airport on our way to Shepherd's Conference. So you can imagine the giddy state that he would have been in. I was completely overwhelmed. Maybe some of you were even there. But Howard is a dear friend and brother to, specifically to the men at Grace Life. And we are so thankful for him. And we love him and we love Kelly. And therefore we love all of you as well as his sheep. So it is a joy to be able to come and serve him and to serve you both, you all today in his place and to bring the word. As we sang this morning, he will hold me fast. And it's a wonderful hymn, and the message of that ties in with our study this morning. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. And I think if you have been enduring the same past 2 years as I have, and the group at Grace Life have been, you may have been brought to the point where your faith is cold or weak, and if Christ did not hold us fast, we would fail. Howard had shared, even just this past week in an email, that he doesn't ever remember running so hard, running the race of faith, as he is now. And he is an inspiration at how he does run the Christian race. Like any race, I myself am not a runner. Maybe some of you are marathon runners. I won't point you out. I've heard of a concept called the runner's high. I think that must be a product of the fall, that you can run so long and just be so enjoying it. Whenever I run for a long time, I'm not enjoying it. And I suspect, as you have been running in this season, that you may feel similar to myself and similar to Howard, that you grow weary and you grow tired. But there's hope for us runners. Are you seeking hope? Have you ever truly known what it is to have hope? If you have, what condition do you currently find it in? Perhaps you feel like a very small boat on a very large sea, tossed and battered, making what feels like meager progress on what you can still make out of your course in the days of sun-filled sailing or a distant memory. I'll be very honest, this present season of life has been difficult. And I have felt the downward pull of media, of financial strain, of health stress, of suffocation by information, of loneliness, even amidst unceasing connectivity, and the anguish of remaining sin in my mortal body. If this description is familiar to you, then I pray that our time this morning may prove refreshing and encouraging and strengthening as we go to the Word. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I think of the epistles and the saints of the dispersion, those that were scattered abroad. And Father, we thank you that even though we are scattered from our usual places of gathering, Father, we are not scattered from you. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. As I'm a guest, I don't know what you have been working through recently. I hope last week was not Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Howard did say I could choose anything. So we will be in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Read along with me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. What an amazing passage of Scripture. What a comfort we find here, Christian, for a weary and downcast heart. Perhaps you find it difficult to grasp all that was contained in those few verses. Perhaps you heard the word tribulations, and your mind has run off to some earthly care or concern. But I urge you to resist this all too common temptation, for as we look through these verses, you will see that there is within them wonderful truth that must frame and inform our view and understanding of the events of our lives. So if you're taking notes today, we'll be looking at the following 3 points. First point, a peace established in verse 1. Second point, a privilege enjoyed in verse 2. And a process explained in verses 3 to 5. And as you have likely noticed, our passage today begins with the word therefore. Therefore, which means that our study today is based on a foundation of thought already laid out by Paul in the first 4 chapters of what might be considered his argument to the Romans. His argument to the Romans. Why would I describe it this way? Well, the book of Romans uses the word therefore, or the similar so then, a shocking 48 times. 48 times. The entire book is a masterful argument built premise by premise towards the theme that God justifies guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul highlights and explains our need of righteousness. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he outlines the case for justification. Having built this case thus far, Paul is now describing what is included in justification. How does it work? This section has even been described as a Christian benefit package, describing the fruit, the product, or the blessings of justification. Just a quick review. Justification is when God declares us to be righteous in his sight, when God imputes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account in heaven. This is a legal term. It's a declaration of our status. Justification, summed up very simply, is our sins laid on Christ. You see that in Isaiah 53. And Jesus' righteousness laid on us. From 2 Corinthians. One important point to draw our attention to is this. He has not yet made us fully righteous, but he has declared us righteous. If we had been made righteous, then we would be sinlessly perfect right now. I've just met you and you've just met me, but let's be honest. That doesn't apply to any of us. We are not sinlessly perfect right now. This is typically referred to as positional and practical righteousness. When God counts us as righteous, justified based on the work and sacrifice of Christ, this is positional righteousness. The process of growing in practical righteousness is called sanctification, which is the season of our life following salvation until we die, or until Christ returns. And we will be addressing both of these areas of the Christian life today. However, for the sake of our immediate discussion, it's the instantaneous, the act of justification occurring at salvation that we will view first. So to our first point, a peace established. Let's look specifically at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification speaks to an instantaneous transaction upon conversion. a one-time legal declaration with continuing results. And Paul is blatantly clear in verse 1 that we are justified by faith. As Steve Lawson has so aptly observed, the next word is not and. There's nothing added to this faith, not works, not ethnicity, not religious traditions, not family of origin, not anything. Having established this justification as only possible through faith in Christ, we see the first benefit, peace with God. What a beautiful and precious truth that is here. And we in our busyness and in our self-centeredness can read this verse and think little more than, oh, that's nice. It's very nice. Peace with God. But this is the earth-shaking work of the gospel in our lives. If we bear the name of Christian, we have peace with God. It's important to distinguish that there's two types of peace, biblically speaking, that we can experience in relation to God. The first might be described as the peace of God. This is a subjective peace, a feeling, or an inner calm. The second is peace with God. This is an objective peace. This is a fact. While the Bible does discuss the peace of God in the life of a believer, here in Romans 5, we're specifically looking at the second type, peace with God. You may have seen photos and newspaper headlines that follow the end of the First World War, big block letters, peace. There was joy and dancing in the streets. There was hugging and kissing and flags waving and tears of joy. How much greater ought our joy to be in the face of peace with a heavenly, holy, eternal God? Perhaps some might say, but I'm not at war with God. Let's look at a few verses here. You don't need to turn with me, but listen carefully as I read them. John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 5, verse 5 and 6. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The truth is plain to see. God is at war with the unrighteous. If you have not come to God in faith, then you do not have peace with God, and you will be subject to his just wrath. A holy God cannot be at peace with an unholy people without justice. In his commentary on Romans, Charles Hodge has said, all of history shows that no system other than the gospel has ever produced this peace. No combination of idols, ideas, or human effort has ever or will ever accomplish what is ours in Christ. Was this not the meeting of your greatest pain and greatest pleasure as you became a Christian? The awakening of your conscience to see your rebellion against a holy God. Helplessly, you came to know the consequences of your sin and disobedience, that you were deserving of death and utterly unable to stand before an all-powerful God. But in this darkest moment, the good news of the gospel sounded in your heart, and by faith you repented and believed in Christ. Peace with God. Stunned in speechless disbelief, our lives were transformed. Our hearts were made alive, and we came to recognize our great hope, the glory of God. The war is over. Do you remember this time of your life? Do you clearly remember this time? Does it yet stir powerful emotion in your heart? The declaration of peace with God ought to bring us to our knees in worship. Too little do we think of this blessing. Too rarely do we consider this foundation of grace. which undergirds our very existence. James Montgomery Boyce has said, the starting point of all spiritual blessings in this life and in the life to come is the peace that God has made with us through the death of Jesus Christ. It all begins here. Many people want blessings of a spiritual nature. Peace, patience, hope, joy. These are desirable things and attractive benefits. But these are unattainable, unless we are first entered into a right relationship to God through Christ. Our justification through faith in Christ has made peace with God. And this ought to strengthen us and give us hope as we live our lives. Boyce goes on to say, it is impossible to be at peace with God and know that we are at peace with God while at the same time, it is possible to be at peace with God and know that we are at peace with God while at the same time fail to experience peace in a given situation. So it's possible to know that we're at peace, but not experience that feeling of peace. Types of peace I talked about. It's important to recognize the distinction between peace with God and peace of God. If we don't cling to this truth, we can be thrown into paralyzing doubt and fear over our salvation whenever we encounter trials which threaten our subjective mental state of mind. What a joy it is to be reminded that the first and fundamental blessing of justification, peace with God, is intact, purchased by Christ's blood, and is eternally secure. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on that last day. Do you believe these words? Do you trust these words from your Heavenly Father? One final note on verse 1. Please see in whom we have believed. He is the mediator of this peace. Here is the precious object of our faith, in whom we have found such hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, from Kyrios, meaning sovereign master. Jesus, meaning Jehovah saves. Christ, anointed one with power. So the object of our faith is the sovereign master, who is anointed with power and able to save. Each portion of this title is important. Each portion is relevant to this unique, unmatched, unparalleled ability to provide the necessary sacrifice to establish this peace. So first, we have a peace established. Secondly, we will see a privilege enjoyed. Privilege enjoyed. Verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Through whom? Through Christ. Through whom also. So what's this also? This is a package deal. This is tied to the peace with God, but is an additional blessing. To who? We. Who's the we? All believers. All believers. Have obtained. We have already received this. This is a verb tense that indicates this is a past action with continuing results. We have obtained it. We obtained it the moment we exercised faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, we obtained our introduction or our access to God the Father. Through Christ, we have obtained our introduction into grace. This word introduction has the sense of access. If you turn to Ephesians 3, verse 11, you'll see what we're talking about here. Ephesians 3, verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access, that's our word, through faith in him. Christ, the mediator of our peace with God, is also our present access to the Heavenly Father. I want you to consider with me the scope of what would have been dawning on the hearts and minds of the Roman believers as they received this epistle. In our time, and especially in our geographic and cultural context, we tend to use access quite liberally, even synonymously with availability or right. We have universal access to healthcare. We have membership access to grocery stores and retailers. We can even have exclusive access to online shopping or media through cable. Access in our minds and our culture is either something deserved or a luxury that we can purchase or earn. Neither of these understandings is particularly helpful in the context of the first century following the death of Christ. The theological shockwave of peace with God would have been directly followed by a second, almost equal shockwave of access to God. This order is of clear importance, for if you didn't have peace with God, you would not want access to God due to the judgment you were due. Matthew Henry has wisely noted, "To guilty, sinful man, it is a very dreadful thing to think of God out of Christ. Without Christ, peace with God was impossible. Without peace, relationship was impossible." Consider the God of Israel, shrouded in cloud, separated from his people in the tabernacle and the temple. Consider the temple. The Gentiles could go no further than the outer courtyard. These Roman believers, if they had any knowledge of Israel and its history, would have been kept completely outside of this scenario. They couldn't even enter the courtyard. They're outside. The believers who were receiving this could have even remembered hearing these stories and understanding the structure. Only the Jews could enter in further, closer to God than the court of the Gentiles. But once they got in, there was a further separation. There was a court of women, and the women could go no further. Only Jewish men could then come closer into the temple. But there was another wall, one which the priests could only pass. And the rest of the Jewish men had to stay out. And if this weren't enough, then there was a curtain that led into the Holy of Holies. And only one man could enter into this space. The high priest could enter only once a year, and was such a privileged access that if the high priest was not right with God, as he entered in, God would strike him dead. They would tie a rope around the high priest and put a bell on him. And as long as you could hear the bell, they knew he was still alive and moving. But if the bell stopped, that probably meant God had struck him dead. Since no one else could go into the Holy of Holies without suffering a similar fate, they would pull the high priest back out with the rope. Why would God keep the Gentiles out? Why would he keep the women out? Why would he keep the Jewish men out? Why would he keep the priests out? It's all a symbolic object lesson to show us what a privileged access you now enjoy. To come into the very presence of God and to come confidently and boldly, knowing you're not going to be struck dead. Mercifully, I do not need a rope here this morning, tied around my ankle. Nobody brought a goat or a bull or doves as a sacrifice. Like these first century believers in Rome, we too were once separated from God. But now we have been brought into the audience of the King of Kings. Not only peace, but access. Now note that our access is into this grace in which we stand. We are not given access into our rightful position. We did not open this way or introduce ourselves into this state, nor do we remain by any merit of our own. We are not Cinderella, who has come to the ball and charmed the king and captured the eye of the prince. We are present entirely by grace, and we remain entirely by grace. Not only are we present, but we stand. To stand is to be steadfast, firmly established. This is a permanent, secure position similar to the declaration of peace. We stand embraced, purchased by Christ, upheld by Christ. And finally, here in verse 2, exulting in the hope of the glory of God. To exalt is to boast or brag or super rejoice. We are to presently exalt in Christ Jesus, who is our hope, and look forward to an eternal state in which we will praise and worship the Lord who is deserving of glory. This is an undeserved peace, undeserved access, undeserved eternal privilege. Unlike our English word hope, this term contains no uncertainty. It speaks of something that is assured and certain, but not yet realized. Listen to how Steve Lawson has described this. This present spiritual access is anticipatory. It's looking ahead, looking forward, of one day in heaven when we will come immediately before the throne of grace. And it will not be just in our heart. It will be in our glorified body. And with glorified feet, we will approach the throne of grace. And with glorified knees, we will bow before him. And with glorified eyes, we will look upon him. And with a glorified tongue, we will give him praises. This present access within our heart right now is anticipatory of that day when the full realization of this access will be realized. Matthew Henry has described it as grace is glory begun. Grace is glory begun. The grace that we have already known and enjoyed is the beginning of our knowledge and experience of the glory of God. So in light of this access, this standing in grace, let me ask you, Christian, how precious is the privilege of prayer? How precious is the privilege of God's word? Do you enjoy and make much of your access to God? Did this access affect your Tuesday? Did your ready access to God affect your marriage this week? Has this privilege that you so richly enjoyed affected your parenting this morning? Challenging questions. These first two verses could be described as mountaintop vistas. Mountaintop vistas are beautiful. They give us hope. First, of the peace established with God through Christ, and secondly, of the privilege enjoyed. Now, you can't live on a mountaintop. So now we must descend into the valley and examine the development of practical righteousness through sanctification. Finally, in verses 3-5, we will see a process explained. I'll start at verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. It has always struck me that this passage of Scripture is a wonderful example of how the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. For in this passage, we see the very opposite process of that which is common in the world. The wisdom of this world would prefer to hope that they would have the character needed to persevere if they should ever meet with tribulation. It's the exact opposite. Exact opposite order. This is the reverse of the process that the Lord has ordained for believers. So firstly, he says, not only this. Again, Paul is building on our first two verses, connecting the process back to peace with God, our access by faith to God, and our exalting in the hope of glory. This is the classic sales line. But wait, there's more. First, we learn of the peace through Christ. Then we learn about the access given through him. We enjoy the hope of glory. But God gives even more abundantly. He gives us purpose and hope while yet here on this earth, turning trial to treasure. He could have given us hope. He could have given us peace and access, and then left us to suffer until he returns. But he is abundantly good, and he has given us hope even while we tarry here. Not only are we to boast in the glory of God, to rejoice at his goodness and kindness through his Son, but now we see that we are to exalt in our tribulations. Paul wants us to exalt, to super rejoice in what? Is this some kind of textual translation error? How is this possible for any of us? Our immediate response might be to say, oh, I see what he means there. I think I get where he's going. He means to rejoice in spite of our trials, or in the midst of our trials. No, Christian, he means to rejoice on account of them, in them, and for them. So how are we to exalt? Look closely. We are to exalt knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. We are able to exalt because we know the truth. We can trust the author of our tribulation, for he has told us in his word that he is working with a purpose. He is producing perseverance in those who are his. Turn with me to James 1. James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. When you encounter various trials, there will be multiple types. What about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6? In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Who here has been distressed by various trials? We all have. They must all be necessary. If you're experiencing it, the Lord has deemed it necessary to make you into the likeness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Anyone here today in the midst of momentary light affliction? All of us. There are many other verses that we could turn to, but for the sake of time, let's return to Romans 5, verse 3. Look more closely at what exactly is going on. Depending on your translation, you will see, NASB says, tribulations. Holman Christian Standard says, afflictions. NIV or ESV say, sufferings. There's no use switching translations. In every one, this word has the same meaning and is plural. The word phlipsis, meaning pressure, great stress, trouble, distress, or oppression. Why great pressure? Pressure is a common process to produce or extract a substance of value. There are several helpful illustrations of this principle even in Scripture. Pressure is used to produce wine and oil. Pressure is necessary to break down the flesh and release the juice or oil, which is a product more valuable and more refined. Can you relate with the need for your flesh to be pressed down and crushed in order for the new life in Christ to be expressed and refined? But why pressure? Why discomfort and pain? Because it is necessary and effective to produce perseverance. Boyce reminds us that it is not so difficult when we remember that life is short when measured by the scope of eternity, and that our chief end is to glorify God by whatever means he may choose to do it. Just try to comprehend the scope of eternity. That is above my pay grade. What a scope that is. Anything you can endure on earth is, by comparison to the scope of eternity, momentary light affliction. This is Paul speaking. He's not some soft, luxury-loving proponent of prosperity gospel. He is speaking about genuine, awful, difficult, painful suffering. Suffering for what purpose? The glory of God. This is to be our chief end. Since there is no end to the glory he deserves, there is no end to which we should not be willing to go. Why then does God submit his children to this pressure? For example, in the case of Job, because God was putting on display that the purpose of life lies in being in right relationship to him and not in enjoying pleasant circumstances. You see, the unsaved world is not impressed if Christians are driven by the same means as they are. If we are living for health, wealth, earthly pleasure, what kind of witness is that? It's when they see a Christian respond to suffering, trial, sickness, or difficulty with perseverance, character, and hope that God is seen as most precious. Because they can't explain that. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will have tribulation." Stencil that onto some barn wood and paint it a pretty color and hang it on your wall. This is a promise from your loving Savior. We must know the truth and have this divine perspective. God will use this pressure to build our endurance. We are not supposed to hide, to give up, or run away. We are supposed to stand fast. The word perseverance is a compound word in the Greek, hupomone. Hupo means under, mone means to abide. So to abide means to stay, it means to remain. When you put the two together, it means to remain under the pressure, to live under the pressure. God is working in your life to grow you up and to mature you. God will bring tribulation, whether he brings it directly into your life or whether he sends you into it, whether he allows it to come through your own bad choices or someone else's bad choices. Nevertheless, there it is. The pagan view is that this is just random and there's no purpose to it. But the Christian view is that this is all under the administration of divine providence. of a sovereign God who has eternal purposes within time for this very trial which you now face. Romans 8:28 says, and we know. Know. Remember that word. We need to know. We know that God causes. Not God is a witness, all-knowing but passive, but God causes. God causes all things, not just good things, but even bad things, evil things, to work together for good. That does not mean that God is the author of evil, but it means that God uses evil, even in our lives. If we consider the most evil moment in the history of the world, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was the premeditated murder of the second person of the Godhead, and yet God foreordained it for our good and for his glory. Would anyone here choose to do without this evil? Without this evil, we do not have peace with God, or access to God, or the hope of his glory. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. This process is part of his divine purpose. You will survive. You will see his victory in your life by his grace and through his Spirit. Press on and thank him for the pressure, for his kindness to work you into the likeness of his Son. Persevere in that marriage. Endure with that demanding boss. Thank God for the pressure of that friend, family member, co-worker, neighbor, elder, deacon, churchgoer, politician. Thank God for that pressure. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. The word proven character, some translations only have character. This word simply means to be tested and to pass the test. To be tested and to be approved. The idea is to be put through the fire and found to be real, not disqualified. Is this not our prayer, that we would not be disqualified? When you are tested and found to be real, this is evidence of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is evidence of your standing in grace. This is salt and light to an unsaved world around you, and a testimony to the hope that you profess. Finally, verse 4, proven character produces hope. We have come full circle and have arrived back at hope. This hope is the result of God's faithfulness, witnessed and confirmed in our lives. It is a hope produced through God's process of tribulation, through pressure in our lives. Verse 5 says that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Genuine hope will not disappoint. All other hopes will fail. All other hopes will be put to shame except for this one true great hope. If you are hoping in the goodness of man, in material provision, in skill, in beauty, in power, whatever form and shape your idol may be, it will fail. And when it fails, great will be your shame. For those in this world who hope in anything other than the glory of God through faith in Christ, you will not know the blessing of this justification. Without the love of God poured out in your heart and his Spirit in you, let me illustrate for you the implication of this passage. It might instead read as follows. Therefore, being condemned, you are at war with God. As you have rejected Christ, you are denied access to his blessings and will be without hope. Trials will bring about anger, and anger bitterness, and bitterness hopelessness. If this is you, I would call you to repent. To turn from your sin, to cry out to Christ, to trust in him by faith, that he might take upon himself the just penalty for your sins and put on you his righteousness, give you a new heart, and fill you with his Spirit. Jesus Christ is the only way to have peace with God. He is the only way for you to gain access to God. To those that trust in Christ here today, are you not strengthened by this passage? Are you not built up and encouraged to press on? Have you been reminded of what you are to know, the truth that is to edify and inform you and inform the remaining time of your life? You see, our tribulations are weaning us from this world. They are tools in the loving hand of our Heavenly Father. How are you responding to his hand? Matthew Henry has said, patience does us more good than tribulation can do us hurt. Can you conclude the same? Do you see the benefits of the fruit of the Spirit as superior to the discomfort in producing their growth? Maybe your affliction is sickness. Maybe it's anxiety, loneliness, addiction, financial hardship, or abuse. Maybe it's several of these, or maybe it's something entirely different. No matter what trial you have met with, Christian, that looms over you, no matter what storm threatens to swallow you, let me draw your eyes away from this earthly realm and remind you of this great hope in which you stand. You have peace with God. There is no longer a judgment that awaits you. There is now no condemnation. The penalty that you were to receive has been paid in full. Do not despair. The worst that this world can muster is nothing in the scope of eternity. You have access to God. No longer are you separated from God, but the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave now lives in you. His grace is divinely working in and through you, and you are now in relationship with him in prayer, in worship, and in his word. Do not grumble and complain, for what an ally, what a refuge, what a rescuer you have in Christ. God will transform your trial into hope, and this hope will not disappoint. Do not faint, Christian. This great pressure is being applied by an all-wise, omnipotent hand. You cannot see his full purpose. Do not doubt that despite your current discomfort, that he is good. Resist the temptation of the world to consider your sufferings as greater and more significant than your brother or sister in Christ. Let us be people of compassion and not of comparison. If you are experiencing greater pressure, it is the Lord's kindness to express his glory in your life in that way. And resist the temptation of the flesh to remove yourself from this great pressure. Resist the temptation of the devil to question God's process. This process, this great hope, will not disappoint. Please pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this great hope. And Lord, we submit ourselves to your loving hand. Increase our faith, Father, that we might persevere by your grace for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.